Welcome to the weekly podcast from Gorebridge Parish Church. For more teaching or to find out more about life at Gorebridge Parish Church, please visit our website, gorepc.com.
The title of last week's talk was Romans 16, the finale. This is Romans, definitely the finale. I know, it was what I said last week, but it wasn't really the proper finale that we were needing. The thing is that I'm better at starting things than finishing things. I don't know about you. You better at that? I know some of you are very good at finishing things, but some of us were good at the start, not so good at the end. I'm thinking, what is it that I need to bring? And on Tuesday, Alan pinned me. He said, I'm going to be away in Sheffield, seeing my son, his family, at the weekend. Have you decided if you're moving on, or if you finished with Romans yet? Moving on to Mark's Gospel, or sticking with Romans. And I said, Alan, I'm not sure. Why don't you put the thank you for the fun day on the front? Great, that's what I'll do. I'll put that email you sent out. And I'm not even sure if we're going to Mark's Gospel yet. We've been in Romans for a year, and that's been really helpful. But I thought it'd be good to just try and take a step back and figure out what it is we've been learning as we've been going through Romans. Now, does anybody have any favorite verses while you've been going through? Any favorite verses in Romans? Maria, hope doesn't disappoint, from Romans 5:5. Anyone else? You're all going, oh, shut up. If I'd known, I'd have looked it up. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah? What could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Anything? Nothing. Amen. Not life or death or angels or demons. Nothing. Nothing can. Amen. There's lots of different verses within Romans that could give us great courage. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's the start of Romans 8. We spent the whole of Lent going through Romans 8. But as we approach the end, what I'm going to do, I'm going to play those Bible Project videos again, because every time I play them, you get a little bit more, okay? And I know for some of you they're a bit fast, but it does enable us to get through the big picture of Romans in just about 10, 12 minutes. Should we do that? And then I've got a reflection to bring on that, which hopefully will help you in our transition into Alpha season. For those of you listening on the podcast, if you go into YouTube and put Bible Project Romans, you'll find two videos that you need to watch that the congregation have just watched. One of the things that we haven't done is just briefly look at when Paul wrote this and from where. The consensus is that he wrote this in 57 AD on his third missionary journey. Look at the last book in your Bible, which some people say is the book of maps. Okay, and you'll find a map of Paul's third missionary journey. And he spent time in Corinth. Phoebe was in the church at Kenchre, which is a port associated with the city-state of Corinth. And that's part of why she would have been asked to take the letter to Rome. And as we said last week, even possibly have read it. So this letter is written before Paul's a prisoner, but late in his missionary journeys, about 57 AD now. As I was thinking of how to do a finale for this, the one question that came to my mind was this. Who was I before I knew Jesus? Who was I? Now, I recognize some of you have been walking with Jesus all your life, and you can't remember a time you weren't. Although even you will have had your times of struggle. But for many of us, we can remember a time, even though there may not have been a single moment where we definitely made that decision. For most of us, it's more of a drift in. It's a change of mindset over a period of time. But who was I before I knew Jesus? Some of you also may be in that stepping phase at the moment, and You don't really have a story to tell about who I was before I knew Jesus, because you've yet to make that definite decision for yourself. But I still ask that question. Who was I before I knew Jesus? Who was I? I was thinking back to this week because I listened to, music's a big thing for me. I know it's for some of you, but not all of you. And I listened to an album this week by a band that I bought just before I became a Christian. And it was a band I was, I was obsessive about them, talking about idolatry. That was, their pictures were on my wall. I spent a lot of time thinking about their music, stuff like that. And I listened through to this album, and I've not listened to it end to end since I became a Christian. It was fascinating. It took me back, a bit like, your mom's home cooking or whatever can take you back to a certain point in your life. Some of you are going, which band is that? I'll tell you. The band was Iron Maiden. The album was Somewhere in Time, and it was released in 1986, which is getting a long time ago, boys and girls. It is. And it was the sort of, it encapsulated some of the last thoughts that I had before I laid that down. Because I was listening to another band a lot this last couple of weeks, a band called Striper. And they were, in the 80s, they opened up the possibility that Jesus was real to me in a way that nobody else did. Californian hair metal band from the Sunset Strip. Those of you who know that stuff, it's all giggle-worthy now and took a lot of hairspray and spandex. And it did, apparently. Stay away from Naked Flames. But, so I've been listening either side of that transition over the last few weeks. It's been very, very interesting for me. I was also reading when I was up in Temple having a bit of break in the summer. So one of the things that happened after I became a Christian is I suddenly realized that these guys in this band, Iron Maiden, there was a kind of seeker side to them. They were interested in spiritual things. Some of it was occultish stuff. Some of you may have complained about that in the past, as the church used to do. Oh, that's wrong. We know that's wrong. We're going to tell everybody it's wrong, which isn't the most winsome way to go about reaching people, but that's to one side. And so I found myself the next year, I didn't go to the concert, but I stood in line, because you can stand in line at the end, heart pounding in my chest, a little Bible and a letter to give to their bassist, Steve Harris, next year. And that was 1987. So I handed it across, and I said, look, I know some folks in the church are giving you a bad rap, but don't look past Jesus. There's something in here for you guys. And you're all going, what a loopy thing to do. It was. But what I realized later is that Harris himself would write a song talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross. I think it was two albums ago. And perhaps more profoundly for me was their drummer in 1999 was dragged along to a church in Florida where he'd moved for the Gulf, as you can do when you're a wealthy rock star. And his wife had been befriended by someone who took her along to the local Willow Creek church. And Nico, who was a drummer, eventually got dragged along. This is a hard-bitten Londoner. And he tells his story, and he says, it was just like I fell in love with Jesus. The pastor was a guy called David Nicholas. We're no direct relation that I know of. But I fell in love with Jesus. And it's completely changed my life. He says, it's like I'm having a love affair with Jesus. This is the drummer of that band. And I didn't discover that until a number of years later. And I got that relaxed. Oh, my goodness me. I prayed for them. I wasn't the only person praying for them. My goodness me. I'm sure his wife was praying for him. Now, who was I before I knew Jesus? Because as the video was saying, and as Paul has been trying to communicate, all of us are related to Adam, and as we're related to Adam, all of us have a problem with this sin stuff, right? Any perfect here? Anybody think they were perfect before they knew Jesus? There's just something about being in the world that we're of the world as well. And that brokenness enters into our lives. And that's heartbreaking, because you look at how wonderful Ariel is at the moment, and she knows nothing of that stuff. But all of us have this problem because we're related to Adam, because, and we've participated in it. And you try and tease apart, is it because of our lineage? Is it because of our own choices? And the truth is, it's a matter of both. And all of us are incapable of doing something about that. We can try. And so before I knew Jesus, I would try to be good every now and then. You ever done that? Tried to be good? How's it gone for you? It's just awful, isn't it? Because we always come up short. We always come up short. A bit like, Billy was saying, Earl just managed the first 30 miles. We always come up short. Always. And even when we manage to achieve something extraordinary, we see it time and time again. We see it in Noah, who's just been selected by God and his family, been selected for survival. And then as soon as things get going, he plants a vineyard, and what does he do? He gets a skinful and he's pelagic. He's out of his face. And then there's trouble with his sons associated with that. And there's all sorts of things go wrong. We end up ruining things. And then if we look at the Jewish people, Abraham himself needed a Savior. And as Paul's pointing out, there were people who were faithful Jews, but even the faithful Jews needed. Who did Jesus have the most problem with? His own people. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees. They opposed him in most cases. And when they did support him, they tended to do it on the quiet, like Nicodemus in the dead of night. And he's saying, what must we do to inherit eternal life? How do we escape from the Adam thing? Even though we've got some idea that the Abraham stuff deals with it. And of course, what Paul's saying is, yes, the Adam stuff is dealt with by Abraham, but it's dealt with by Abraham not by not eating bacon sandwiches and resting on the Saturday and making sure that you keep the 613 laws of the full Torah. Well, even though that is good in itself, that doesn't help you. What's happening actually is that God has chosen a people, given them the way to live. They've been incapable of doing it, even though they knew better. It focuses the sin of the entire humanity into them, and one among them manages to do it. And that one among them is God come among us, the Word become flesh, God incarnate, the Son Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Jew. He does it. He's the one who's faithful. And indeed, God proves his faithfulness to Israel and proves his faithfulness to humanity in the faithfulness of Jesus. And it's in that way that the possibility opens up that we're not caught in the sin. Who was Paul before he knew Jesus? Well, he was Saul, but remember, Saul's his Jewish name and Paul's his Roman name. Lots of Jewish people had two names, one that fitted, Gladys's husband is Willie Robertson, but if he was getting something from the Queen, it wouldn't be a Rice or Willie. That wouldn't sound right. Though he deserves it, I must say. Fine man. So Willie's his Gorebridge name. William would be his posh name. Some of you have that as well. So who was he? Well, he was Saul. He was a super Pharisee, is what he was. He was being trained to become a teacher of teachers. He was a high achiever, exceptionally intelligent. With no difficulty, I could pile you a pile as tall as me of books that have been written about the book of Romans, which is thinner than a Mills and Boone. Very intelligent, teacher of teachers, and actually sees his job to stamp out this Jesus movement and gets official. He does it right, does it by the book. This guy knows how to follow the rules. He gets an official letter from the Jewish rulers to go stamp out this Jesus thing in Damascus. Because after the persecution of the church, it's spreading. And he wants to deal with it. And what happens on the road to Damascus? You can read about it in the book of Acts and chapter 8, isn't it? Who does Saul meet on the road to Damascus? He meets Jesus. Jesus appears to him. And says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And a few things happen to Saul. He's knocked off his horse. He said, you know, he's basically blubbing it. Oh, Lord, I didn't realize. And he goes blind. Paul, who thought he could see, is struck blind. And then he's sent into Damascus. And on Damascus, this elderly, godly man who has accepted Jesus for himself, called Ananias, is sent to the ironically titled Straight Street and prays for Paul, and something like scales falls from his eyes. Paul can see again. But the extraordinary thing is that Paul can now see for the first time that Jesus is actually the Jewish Messiah, and starts to link together some of the stories of the Old Testament, and it's starting to make sense for him. But he doesn't really head out on missionary journeys for another 14 years or so. And in that desert time, he's hearing that in 1 Corinthians, he says, value prophecy above all other things. Why do you think he says value prophecy? Because God speaks to him when he's in the desert, shapes his understanding of what Jesus did at the cross and its relationship to the covenant people. So when it comes to 57 AD, he is ready to write a letter to the Roman church and says, see that squabbling that's going on? That squabbling needs to set to one side, because this is the good news. Remember, good news, not good advice. Good news, world-changing events. That Jesus has died and has risen again has resulted in the fact that Jew and Gentile are now united in Jesus, and the promises for the Jews are now open to the world, so that the God of the Jews becomes the King of the world. That's all rolled out in Jesus. But who was Paul before he knew Jesus? He was a rule-obeying, high-achieving, proud, violent man who needed Jesus. So the question I want us to think about this morning is, who am I now? Who am I now? Friends, here's the nub of it. We turn life with Jesus into a belief system. Don't we? Following Jesus is not a matter primarily of belief. It is not primarily a matter of conviction. It is not to do with, yes, I believe that, no, I don't believe the other. Jesus didn't die to give us information. He didn't die to give us a religious system. He didn't rise again so that we could get the 20 questions right and a multiple choice about what it is to be a Christian. Fundamentally, being a Christian is about who I am. And the who I am is related to who I was always intended to be. The me I was before I knew Jesus was a corrupted, broken, marred version of what God intended when he made me. The you were before you knew Jesus was a broken, marred, corrupted version of what God intended when he made you. And if you have yet to allow the transforming power of Jesus and the Spirit to be at work in your life, you are currently a broken, a marred and corrupted version of the person that Jesus made you to be in the origins, right at the beginning. Are you with me? We don't invite people to Alpha so they can bolt a religious component to their life. We invite people to Alpha because we're opening up the possibility that they're going to discover that their true self is the self that they are in Jesus the Messiah, even if they have no conception of that whatsoever. We don't go to church because it's the right thing to do. We come to church because we are part of the body of Jesus that expresses itself in worship here and in mission and in love throughout the week. Are you with me? Are you with me? So we're not trying to drag people into our club. We're trying to fundamentally root people in the identity that they were always intended to have. We look around us at the world that we have at the moment, and the issue of identity is a key one. Who am I? All sorts of things have been deconstructed to do with gender or roles in terms of life. What is it to be something? Can I reconstruct that all by myself? Do I have some confusion about what that might be? And what we're offering to people is the possibility of understanding that their being is rooted in the truth that God made them and loves them and calls them into being. Now, are we the finished article? No, we're not. And we drift to and fro. But I'm asking the question, where am I today? Where am I today? Am I allowing the restoring power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in my life? Am I allowing the love of Jesus to question my jaggy bits, to dig deep into my soul? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to build a world-changing grit in me that means I will not choose comfort or to go with my insecurities? I'll do the difficult thing when He calls me, and I'll step out in faith because of that. Am I in the place where if I received the news that I had a few days to live, I would know whose I am and where my future lies? How about it? Because as we've been through Romans this last year, my desire is that you've been pulled and pulled and pulled away from that sort of, that's just something I do, to understanding that in Jesus, we've discovered who we actually are. That there's nothing more profound to say about you or I than we're a son or daughter of the one true living God. And whatever worldly things are around me and whatever things distract my attention, that's the base to which I return. Because if we are not serious about that, then work and family and difficulty and stuff will just drag us away and we will drift. We'll drift. And before you know it, just like Jonah, we'll end up going to do the wrong thing on the wrong ship, thereby becoming fish food, if God is gracious enough to stop us in our tracks. Fish barf, actually. Think about old Jonah. He got to Tarshish smelling funky. Sorry, not Tarshish, Nineveh. He didn't get to Tarshish. Do you know what? It's absolutely fascinating. Paul's desire is to take the gospel to Spain, right? Guess where Tarshish is? Spain. When Paul goes there, he suffers a shipwreck too, but this time it's through faithfulness. And he tells all the sailors they're going to survive. Why? Because he knew his scriptures. He knew that Jonah was preserved when he came off the boat when he was supposed to be heading to Nineveh. I'm telling you, you read the scriptures, you get yourself deep in those scriptures, it starts to speak to you. But we settle for second best all the time. All the time. All the time. We settle for it for ourselves, for our children, for our families and our communities. If we were in the teeth and the grip of a proper persecution, perhaps our minds would be sharper, but our lives would be tougher. But because our lives are a bit easier, Although some of you, your life is tough just now, and I get that. Who am I? Who am I now? Yeah, that's the last thing I have to say. So, no, it is. We fall off the end of the PowerPoint. I'm going to try and do this without shouting. God is calling for us. Calling for us, encouraging us. That now there's no condemnation for us. And as Liam read out for us, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. But that's not just a safety net. That's a call to go. And I really honor Liam, because Liam's got jelly legs too, and he hates heights. And he went and up in that cage to the top of that bridge with his camera and his heart in his mouth. And that's great. Good for him. I cheer him for that. And he's got some cracking pickies, which I'm sure he will show you at coffee time, from the top of the fourth bridge. Me, I was happy to stand in one of the Victorian engineering from down below, because frankly, 400 feet is too long to travel on the outside of a big cast iron stay for me. Well, I know my limits. But you know what? When it comes to following Jesus, I pray I don't chicken out for that. I think of what Anne and Andrew did taking the team to Camp Gideon. I think of what some of you are doing in contemplating inviting someone to Alpha. I think of some of you are stepping out in faith in really, really risky ways. But some of us have not. We've sat in the back seat. We're happy to let other things take control. And we are just drifting along. And I'm saying to you, for Jesus' sake, do not drift. Don't drift for longer than a day, a week, a month. Some of you have been drifting for a year. You've been here and faithful, and I thank God for that. But please, please, Jesus and the Spirit have a plan for you to draw you into life in all its fullness, and you will not do that while you're hedging your bets. It won't happen. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus is approached by a number of people? He says, I want to follow you, but I need to go sort out my business. Or I want to follow you, but I want to bury my father. And by the way, the verb would suggest his father wasn't dead yet, okay? Just in case you think Jesus is being nasty. I've got all these things that I need to get done first. I guarantee you, if you heard the doorbell and dragged yourself away from your YouTube video or quickly got off the loo, that's a skill they don't teach you at school. Or get yourself out of bed. Thank God for hats. And you open the back door and there's the Queen. That would not be an ordinary day, would it? Wouldn't be an ordinary day. You take a double check. You might ask her if she was a double. You maybe look down the, you know, see if there's any big Range Rovers about. Because you get stalked by black Range Rovers. I don't know what you'd do. You might drop your load. You might scream. Can you imagine? I can imagine her turning up in Harriet. She might actually, because her cousin's down the road. And it'd be like, Kay will be like, Kevin! Queen's at the door! Don't call her Betty. Right? Oh, if only my mother could see me now. In you come. And yet every day, Revelation 3:20 says that we are lukewarm about our love. Written to the church in Laodicea, Revelation 3:20, every day Jesus is knocking at the door. He's knocking at the door. He's knocking at the door. He's saying, will you let me in? Will you step into the life I have for you? Will you trust me? Will you leave your disappointments and your discouragements at the foot of the cross? Will you bring them in prayer? Dump them there. Will you bring your addictions? Will you bring your struggles with your children? Will you bring your relational discord? Will you bring all of that? Stop trying to sort it out on your own. You can't do it. You've never been able to do it. Your old self couldn't do it. Your new self can. I can do it. I can do it. Because everything in my CV that isn't to do with Jesus may be of some worth, but it's only of passing worth. The life that I have to live is the one that He's called me to. Please, 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 if you hear Him knock, open the door and He will come in and have a meal with you. Do just like he did on the road to Emmaus, just like he did with Zacchaeus, just like he did in 1,500 years of Passover, and just like he still does now as our wonderful Jewish rabbi visited us and told us about Jesus and the feast and stuff did at the beginning of August. Wasn't that wonderful? I think we're done. I think we're done, but I really do want to shout because I want to shout at me. Because I know how quickly I settle for something less. So quickly. So quickly. Three thoughts. Number one, if you have yet to invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, do it today. Do it today. Just do it today. Find someone who's nutty about this stuff at coffee time. Tell them you'll make their day. And you'll start walking into life in all its fullness. Number two, if you're needing some encouragement because your way is dark at the moment, just remember that the kingdom of heaven is a prayer away. It's right there. Jesus reached into it, I told you the other week, like Hermione's handbag for those of you who like your films or books, okay? It's just there. Just reach in. Third thing is this. If you have been settling, and you know it in your heart, because right now you're feeling that kind of cagey thing where you think, I don't know. If you have been living for second best, even though you know Jesus, if the King of Kings has been ringing your front door and you've been throwing him a defy, just let him in. Get up out of your lazy boy, put your distracting magazine or tablet down, and go and find out what he has for you. Forgiveness, healing, restoration, challenge, loving rebuke, gifting, vision, purpose, or maybe a note to go see somebody, or a note to go do something, or a note to put some pictures of the Queen in a brown envelope and drop it through someone's door because they've got some need at the moment. Just figure it out. And when you finish doing that, thank him he was with you, and go back every day, every single day, not just on a Sunday, every single day. And when you forget and go drifting, just come back, say sorry, and get started all over again. You'll find he's been working nonetheless, for he never wastes a good rebellion, does our Father in heaven, as we read in the book of Romans. You do that, you'll find out pretty quick that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. Amen.